Boy, it's good to see you guys. Wow. Does it do my heart good? It's like coming home. Hi, darling. How's Lisa? I just love all you guys. Hi, Rhonda. What a precious blessing to see so many people that love him with all their heart and all their soul. I've been staying with Dad Cerullo, which is Dr. Rudy's dad, who's 92. And, you know, he loves to preach. And he'll preach around the kitchen table, and he'll preach if we're, whatever we're doing, he just ends up preaching, doesn't he? And sometimes he stands up in the middle of the living room because he gets real excited, because he's a Pentecostal preacher. So you get happy around him. And we've been talking an awful lot about the state of the world and the state of the church today. And my heart, you guys, is to see ministry go forth from the body of Christ in the way and in the spirit of Jesus, in the way that he did it. But something has gone awry. Is there anybody else that would agree that the church is not the same church as it was, well, 30 years ago? I'm starting to sound like one of those old people, right? You know, back in my day, right? But it's not a method that was anointed. It's not the way that ministry was conducted. It was the spirit in which it was conducted. There's something that's really, really missing in the body of Christ. And when I say this, guys, I'm really referring to the church at large. I'm not, you know, like focusing in just here, but everywhere. There is such a desperate need for people coming in to actually encounter the very heart of God again. And it's not happening. It's not happening in the church in our nation right now. Not very much. We have slick presentations. We have incredible organization. We have structure that is just unparalleled. But there's something that is missing that grace is known for. And this flow of the Spirit, this work of the purity of the flow of his Spirit, what is the key? What is the turnkey? What is the actual secret to a pure, holy, godly flow of his Spirit? What is it that actually does unleash it? Is it boldness? Is it confidence? Is it faith? And all of these things matter. They really do. But when we look at the Word, we see something that too often we actually skip over. And we've got to go back and look at this afresh with different eyes. So let's take a second and look at Matthew 9 together. My friend wanted to know what we were calling this today, and I said, ask me afterwards. I don't know. We'll see. Who knows, right? Oh, you guys. Verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. And forward. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. In verse 36, you see that he says, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion. How many of you guys are on social media? I know you. Yes, we are. I like you, even. Sometimes I love you. Oh, goodness. Sometimes, just sometimes, though, right? Okay. And the amount of argumentative, pugnacious, harsh, accusative, the voice that is out there right now is of the church judging the world. It's the church, so often as you're reading, you're hearing it, that people are, you know, saying, well, I'm just saying it like it is. It's black and white. I'm just calling evil evil and good good and right right and wrong wrong, and fair enough. But there's something that's so incredibly missing, and it's the fact it's not what exactly the message, it is the spirit in which we're carrying it. Because the Lord Jesus saw all the distress of this world. He saw all of the sin, all of the rebellion, all of the hardness. He saw all of it, didn't he? And he so loved that world that he came. He came because he loved. Love sent him to this earth. And we want a word from the Lord. We want the secret of hearing the Spirit of God. We want to be sent by the power of the Spirit. But too often, we're focusing on all of these things instead of, oh God, would you give me a love for your people? Would you give me your heart for this world? Would you help me to see them? Because once you see them, once you really see them, you see into them. You don't have to pray for the flow of the Spirit. It's unleashed in that place of compassion. He was moved by compassion. It is the only motive for ministry. You don't go into ministry. You don't pray for the sick. You don't ask God to use you because you feel a call on your life, because you know the word, or because someone prophesied over you and told you that God was going to use you. We go sent by his Spirit, equipped with the one thing that actually changes the world. The compassion of God flowing through you. How many of you guys have heard a good sermon? Anybody? Okay. How many of you guys have been in powerful meetings where God has just moved unbelievably? Now think of who God used to change your life, and were they behind a pulpit? Anybody? I mean, there's some good messages, right? But when you point and you put your finger on who it was that God really used in your life to change your life, they probably didn't have a microphone. But I'll bet you they had a heart. I'll bet you that they had compassion. It's too easy to look at people and be disgusted, fed up, done. Right? I believe in boundaries. I believe in wisdom. I believe in all those things. But boy, we can erect some walls and in the name of fear and you know, the risk of going in is just, it feels too much. I'm just going to stay back here and sort of, you know, I love you. But it's the people that got messy with my life as a young Christian that changed my life. It's the people that waded into all my sin and stuff. Mom is here today, my foster mom. And Mom, wave your hand because I want them to see you, right? And Mom and Dad were pastoring an Assembly of God church, and I waited in the back of that church. You know, a bunch of you guys already know, but in short, and hip huggers and right. Halter top with yep. nothing underneath it, eyeliner out to there, right? Just a rebellious hippie teenager. And I waited in there, smelling, reeking of pot, reeking of all the sin that I was involved in, desperate for hope. And nobody said, Lynn, you've got to give that up. Nobody said, Lynn, you know, you got to dress a little different here. You got to tidy this up just a little bit. And it's not that I didn't need tidying, because wow, if anybody needed a shower, needed help, needed self-respect, it was me. But I never remember anybody doing that. What I do remember is big, fat, fluffy Peggy. What was her last name? I can't remember. But her husband was a deacon or an elder. And she was a big old thing, and she was this wide. And Peggy would meet me at the back door, and she didn't have a badge, and she didn't have a bulletin. She wasn't handing out anything. She wasn't, you know, she wasn't waiting for a position. She wasn't waiting for anything. She had a heart for this really messed up kid that was showing up in those meetings. And she would just hug me with her big arms that created a weather pattern in their wake. And she would hug me into her big, gushy bosom, right? And I'd be like, whoa, jeez, you know? And I'd be kind of like this, you know, I know none of you, like, get this or anything, but I was like, yeah, thanks, whatever. Every time the doors were open, I was there, and so was Fluffy Peggy, by the door to find me. And one day she wasn't there, and of course, I always brushed her off like, yeah, 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 thanks, you know, God bless you, or whatever it is you guys say around here. She wasn't there, and I remember it registered with me. Where's Peggy? Because, you see, that was the only pure love I got, the only pure touch I got. And it was changing me. And it was melting my defenses. And it was making the hope was rising, because I thought maybe I'm not despicable. Maybe I am lovable. Oh, this world. All of the things that they do because they're hurting, not because they're strong and harsh. We think, man, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty toward God, to the pulling down of strongholds, and we get really aggressive, and because after all, the Bible says, the kingdom of heaven suffers, and the violent take it by. Okay, so we take all of these scriptures, and we get this sense of aggressiveness, but we forget something. No, love never fails. It just doesn't fail. You love somebody, it is not a carnal weapon. It isn't this big aggressive, I'm going to go scream at the devil and tell him who's boss. He cannot stand in the front of you being filled with the heart of God for somebody. He cannot keep his grip. He cannot retain his hold. And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, felt compassion on them because they were, did it say sick? No, it actually didn't there. Did it say that they were you know, looking for Jesus. No, it says they were distressed and they were downcast, which is depressed, really, isn't it? And that drew compassion out of him. This kind of stuff scares me because by nature, I'm not empathetic. By nature, I'm just kind of like, get over it. Right? And I know that, you know, that's hard for you guys here at Grace to get your head around because you guys are the, you know, the empaths of the world. But for me, I'm just like, you know, get up, get strong, get over it, go on, let's do this. Quit, you know, whining and doing all this stuff over here, right? And so the idea of entering into people's pain and wading into the sea of broken humanity was just uncomfortable for me. Because what do I do once I get there? What do I do when I care? Now what? Well, you guys already know. Unhindered, he flows. And all of a sudden, everything that you've been praying for and all the ways that you've been wanting God to use you, he does. Because he is love. And if I want the Spirit of God to move, then it's going to be who he is that moves, even if it's a difficult word, right? At some point I need to get to my notes, maybe not. Distress and downcast. What moved Jesus to compassion? What unlocked it in him? When people were distressed and downcast, now this is through the Gospels, you're going to see it, right? When they were hungry, when they were faint, you know. He didn't drive by the guy and go, get a job. He was actually moved with compassion, but we get burned out, don't we? Anybody, you know, right? But it was a deeper source. It wasn't human emotion at all. When people were repentant, the compassion of God flowed. You know, when they came up to him and asking for forgiveness, when their hearts were softened, when they were, you know, just getting around Jesus. Could you imagine? Wow. Sometimes I wonder, what it would be like and how I would feel right now and how maybe you would feel. If right now, at the back of this room, Jesus appeared in the flesh, and he just walked up here, and he just stood and didn't say anything, could you imagine all the turmoil that would be solved in us? Just returning his gaze? All the things that are just solved in the broken hearts of humanity because they feel his love for them. Oh, it is the key. Everybody that ever really touched my life, that ever really made an impact, saw me. And seeing the multitudes. There's a lot of people who want to be seers. They want to see by the Spirit. They want to see into the hearts and minds of people. They want to see the secrets. But when Jesus saw humanity, it did something to him. He saw way past all of what they were walking in with and their story, and he saw into them. And so compassion just flowed and unleashed. It's where the pure word of the Lord really is. Compassion's not the lack of righteousness, is it? No, there's always, you know, opposing truths in the Word of God that seem diametrically opposed, and they seem that they are, you know, the antithesis of, you know, if you teach love, how can you teach, you know, judgment, right? If you teach righteousness, how can you teach grace? But like spokes in a wheel, all of these things contribute to the balance and to the truth. And compassion is not the lack of that truth. It's the means to facilitate that truth. Maybe it's the pedal on the bike. Maybe it's the thing that moves it. We pray, Holy Spirit, move. And really, if we pray, God, give me your heart, that's where he moves. The moment that you see people, the moment that you see them with the eyes of the Lord. And me too. Let's take a look real quick at Luke 10. And we're not going to read the whole story of the Good Samaritan here. I just want to highlight this passage here. Well, in verse 30. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him. And they went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by him on the other side. And likewise, the Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, everybody say, saw him. They passed by on the other side. So these were well-respected leaders in the religious movement of that day in Judaism. And because they were going from Jerusalem to Jericho, they were probably not on their way to go do their religious duties. They were done with them. They weren't in a hurry and had to get there. They were already done. But they passed by on the other side. I've sure done that. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, they say saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him. Say came to him.
He came to him.
If those of you that are looking for your outline, right? Okay. Point one, saw him. Two, came to him. You're cracking me up. Some of you are scribbling away. Okay. Bandaged up his wounds. Do you think he had a little first aid kit on him? Do you think he was like, you know, Lord, just in case, I'm just going to have this, you know, first aid, you know, duct tape and all the things that you need just in case of emergency. What do you suppose this guy used? Yeah. Wow. He probably ripped his own clothes off. Wow. Ripped them, not off, I don't suppose. Just took a... Yeah, okay. Okay. And he put him on his own beast. And he brought him to the inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day, he took 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay him. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And of course, the man says, you know, the man who showed mercy to him. He didn't say the Samaritan because that was going too far. You know, because they were prejudiced. Again, oh, thanks. Wow, Thank you. Okay, Lynn, you're sweating. You need water. He said, the man who had mercy on him. Gosh, there's so many different attitudes that I can have when there's somebody who needs my forgiveness, when there's somebody who needs my understanding, when there's somebody who needs my discernment. Maybe it's somebody that needs me to heal a relationship with them. And there's so many different attitudes that I can have that will keep me passing by on the other side. But the moment that we get compassion, we are compelled to cross that street. We cross our barriers. We cross our prejudices. We, you know, Jesus was like, he's just a rule breaker. Dang, you know, the disciples were always like, you know, this is not good PR. Don't be letting that chick come in here, you know, and do this, you know, in front of all these men and these religious leaders. And don't be talking to that woman at the well. And why are you, you know, chatting with a tax collector and calling him down out of his tree? Why are you talking to all these people? Because compassion moved him and he couldn't help it. He was drawn. He went to them. He got involved in their story. He gets involved in your life. He sees inside of you. He sees the day today. And it moves him with compassion. See, I thought that I was despicable and that I was like one of those people you needed to flee and run from. And when the church was moved toward me, I didn't even know what to do with it. I didn't even know where to go with it. You talk about spiritual warfare. And it's not sloppy, is it? Do you think it's sloppy? No, it's strong. It fills people with hope. No, he has more for you. No, you don't have to stay in the pig pen. No, you don't have to stay there. You know, we think somehow that the church, that the world wants to stay in their sin, so what we need to do is make it really easy for them to stay in their sin. Don't worry, it's okay. You know, Jesus loves you, you're good, it's no problem, right? But you know, when I came through those doors, I wanted out. I just didn't think I could get out. When we remove repentance from the gospel, we remove freedom. We remove freedom from sin. We take it and we amputate the gospel. And we make it, we take its power out of it, but we think we're being inclusive, and I know what we mean. I get it. But it's not setting people free, is it? Yeah, I mean, we're raised from the dead, fair enough, but we're still running around like Lazarus with a bunch of grave clothes on. Because that brokenness in our heart and allowing people to go, you know, come on, you can just blubber all your sin right here to him, and he's going to be here for you. He's going to meet you. He's going to wash you. That's what the world really wants. That's why they don't really come to church like they used to. They're waiting for Jesus to be back in the house. Because when he's around, you know what I'm saying, don't you? Right? He draws people, doesn't he? Oh, the love of God. That is the turnkey. The compassion of the Lord. I like to say that compassion is being moved with what moves the heart of God and being moved to do something about it. It's not just pity, is it? It's like, oh shoot, I gotta do something right now. I love that word, compel. Oh, gosh. I don't really know. I'm going to sort of give you an outline here, another one, but quickly. Compassion is a risk. You're not going to be the same if you allow him to move you this way. It's a risk because you will never feel quite the same. You'll never be quite the same. It releases confidence. You know, it amazes me how much we try to seek confidence. But confidence is a byproduct. Like happiness, it's not something that you get by seeking it. It's a byproduct of something else. How many of you have ever had the Lord use you to win the lost, to heal the sick, to pray for people, where you really felt the Spirit of the Lord moving through you? Right? Where you really felt His anointing. Let me ask you, how many of you struggled with confidence when the anointing of the Spirit was on you? When His presence was on you, were you going, No, because in that moment, all of a sudden, you know. All of a sudden, you realize that you're this crazy wire that's like connected to a lamp, and you're plugging into a wall, and you're just the wire connecting the Lord to people, right?
Yep.
And just like let her rip,
yep.
Right? Because all of a sudden you realize, I'm here, I've got to do something. It's like we don't really have to drum it up. We've got to get in touch with the fact that you have it. And we've got to like begin to access it on a different level. If a man was going across a bridge and he saw, well, forget a man. If you were walking across a bridge, okay? And you saw somebody fall in, a little kid fall in, right? Would you go, okay, do I have favor with this kid? Does he want me to help him? I think I need to, you know, consider this. I'm not a lifeguard. Am I qualified? Maybe I need to ask his permission first. Maybe he doesn't want me to come save him. Maybe he wants somebody else. But I'm there. I'm there. And you're there. And in that moment, you know exactly what you do, don't you? Hold my coat, hold my shoes, right? If I don't save him, he's here, I'm here. If I don't save him, he's going to die. And that compassion makes you do stupid stuff. I think half of us, you know, I get kind of stupid in moments like that. I think I'd be like jumping in with my shoes and, you know, I think I'd take off the wrong thing, you know, take off my vest, leave on my shoes, you know. But it makes us do the unreasonable, in a sense, doesn't it? And it takes you, but it takes you by the power of His Spirit. There was a time when I was really struggling. Before I was struggling, I thought I wasn't struggling. And I'd been traveling to the Philippines several times, and Ron, you were on this trip. I'd gone several times, and we were down there in Mindanao, and I'm thinking, I know how to do this. This is what I do. I know you all cannot even relate to that, okay, but try and get a sense of, you know, that place that we can go when we think, this is my ministry. This is how God uses me. This is what's going to happen. So anyway, we're getting all ready, and Ron and the team go out there. They set up all this PA equipment and everything out there, and we're expecting a couple of thousand people and, you know, to just flood the streets from all these places that they come from, you know, the hills and everything. And we'd been there before. This was our second trip to this very remote place, Buug, right? So we're there, and we're getting ready to go out, and we're praying. And all of a sudden, the most crazy monsoon breaks out. And I'm talking, I'm not talking rain, and I'm not talking hard rain. I'm talking a river from heaven was falling onto the dirt streets and turning it into a river of mud. And it was everywhere. And so I started praying prayers like this. God, did you bring me all the way across this world for this? If this is how you want to spend your money, okay. But all these lost people are out here, and I think you need to do something about this rain. And it poured. And it poured probably harder. It just kept coming and coming and coming. And this is the time we're supposed to start. I have no idea where people went and hid to escape it. But I'm sitting there in this window of this place watching it going, well, there went our entire meeting for the whole day. Because, you know, I mean, it was really calf deep. Was slimy, sticky, weird, crazy mud where people would be standing or sitting. And so it was totally ruined. And so I'm thinking, in the name of Jesus. And I'm wanting to bind and loose and strangle. And so we're praying. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, because I'm trying to pray and break this thing and stand against it and do all those things, right? Kind of like you do when you're standing in front of one of those automatic paper towel dispensers. Felt like I was, you know, hi-ya! And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, stop trying to pray against the rain. I brought the rain. You don't have my heart for this people. You could care less about them. You don't have my heart. You've got a call, you've got this, you've got that. Lynn, you don't have my heartbeat yet for this people. And I just remember going, oh God. Oh, God. Whew. I don't exactly remember if I shared that with the team or whatever at that time. Probably didn't want to. But that night, I walked the streets of this city. Now, you guys, they're in huts on dirt, okay? So, you know, they're in, I don't even know, makeshift houses and made of all just kind of things that they could just grab. Think, you know, Tijuana 40 years ago, right? And there, and I heard the sounds of the people as I walked the streets alone. And I smelled the smells. And all of a sudden, I realized this is just so completely not about me. Oh my God, this has nothing to do with me. Whoever bought a lamp because it had a really cool wire? We're just a conduit. And my heart began to break, and he visited me with his heart and what he saw and what was really happening versus all of my expertise of what I decided and demographic studies and whatever I had, you know, accumulated that I thought was important. And none of it was important. And the Lord had to rain me out. But, you know, he didn't rain the next day. But he changed my heart. And he moved powerfully. And people just came and came and came to him. Oh, don't worry about the wonder of excellence of execution and impressing people. People are tired of being impressed. Yep. We're not affected because we're not affected. And once we're affected, it changes everything. Doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about. You have had these moments so many times. I know Karen used to, you might still do it, Karen Kimball, she used to pitch a tent and and put up free prayer. And people think, well, nobody's going to come to that. Oh, they lined up. Because people want him, don't they? And they want to touch and be around you because you have him. Oh, okay. It releases the true flow of God to other people. Compassion reveals the heart of God. There were some traffic girls on a plane one time, and we were on this plane, and hardly anybody was on this plane except for, you know, these couple of guys from Japan, I think they were, and they had this whole row in this big jumbo jet of Filipino young girls. And I, all of a sudden, I realized, oh my gosh, he's going to take these women into Okinawa and into different places, and they're going to be prostitutes. Uh-huh. That he was kidnapping them. Do you remember this one? So I know it's funny what we remember and have to remind each other. So, you know, I realized, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? I mean, like, what do you do? So I remember turning around in the plane, and the guys that were with them that had escorted them in and everything, they went and sat somewhere else, so it didn't look quite conspicuous, perhaps. But what was so precious and wonderful is that they weren't with them. So all I remember was turning around and just preaching Jesus for a minute, because I realized they just fell in the water. And I may not be a lifeguard, but my God, we have to do something. We have to do something. For such a time as this, you're in this world. And we've got to open our eyes and see and allow ourselves to see and be moved. And so, you know, the cool thing was they all got saved. And then we all got martial law'd into the Taipei, Taiwan airport. They have under martial law, so they take your passports, and it's really cool because they kind of keep you under lock and key. You can't leave that airport. Some of you guys have done this. So we're in the airport, and they couldn't leave either. Not the airport, in the hotel airport, and they couldn't leave either. And so we got a chance to actually disciple them, and we got a chance to eat some meals with them and talk to them and encourage them, and it was crazy. It was just crazy. And I know you have lots of stories like that. What an amazing adventure it is to say yes, not to just opening our mouth, but opening our heart in a different way. People have heard a lot, haven't they? Oh, they have. My God, they have. And it opens our ears to hear. The world really is crying, sir. We would see Jesus. I don't want somebody to talk for him. I want somebody to be like him. You have a gift in your pastors. You really do. I've been in a lot of places, you guys. And I don't see the hearts of God for the people like I do in Pastors Ron and Kim. And I'm not saying that because they're my friends, because I have lots of friends that aren't like that at all. And I'm not saying that because I'm here and that's what I'm supposed to say at all. But it's such an incredible gift. They see into people. They see the hearts of you guys. Their hearts break for you guys. They carry you day and night in their hearts. And they carry the world in their hearts too. And that is so cool because, wow, that's the Lord. That's the Spirit of God. Wow. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for keeping them and strengthening them and protecting them, Father God. And enabling them afresh and anew. and invigorating their soul. I thank you, Father, that they have your heart, Lord, and they give your heart away. Use them, Lord, mightily. Increase them, Lord, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. This is a place the Spirit of the Lord can trust with a powerful move of God, because you know him in this way. But guys, you got to unlock it. Paul warns us in Colossians 3, I think it's 12, to put on a heart of compassion and humility toward one another, right? To see one another with humility and meekness of heart, and not think of ourselves as better than anyone, or not think, you know, in terms of thinking higher than ourselves than we ought. He said, you know, put on, take this on, be enveloped in it. You know, have you ever gone to the fair with somebody and you lost them? Del Mar Fair, you can lose them in about 5 seconds because there's a sea of people, isn't there? It's just like insane. It's crazy. So what do you look for when you're looking for whoever you came with? If I came with Robin, I'd be looking for somebody over here with a salmon shirt. Isn't that what you'd look for? You know, oh, Robin, she's about this tall, got curly hair, big smile, salmon shirt. We're identified by our clothing. People see it. Put on a heart of compassion and humility. Clothe yourself, another translation says, with that. But toward one another, that same heart for the world is the heart that we're meant to have toward each other, isn't it? Not competition, and not all that, you know, jockeying for preeminence and trying to get a voice or anything. But a heart of compassion.